We're in Luke, Luke 17, if you want to go there, if you're following in your Bible, and we've been walking through this amazing gospel. It's a little bit of an interesting time in the Swanson family right now. And Joy, as my youngest, goes off to college, and we took her this weekend, and some loss, some sadness, some change of relationship going on. Life is real, right? So often we come to church and say, I'm going to hear a few pithy things to work on, but life is so much more, and it's so short, you guys. I feel like I'm getting old and looking back a little bit, and you start saying, wow, that's been, have I done it right, and did I do certain things, and what's really valuable for me and for us as Christians, as people, to say, what do we stand on? And I know I stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news, but I also exalt the Bible. And sometimes as I hear the Bible and as people apply the Bible, and I get confused. And some of the texts we've been going through are texts that are used sometimes to confuse you. So my hope is, as we look at the text today, what Jesus is doing is he's pulling at us. He's placing us on the right foundations. He's helping us stand where life really is, because you do have a life of loss. You do have a life where death is coming and the resurrection is coming. And what do you really want of this time? I know as we're looking today, you could take the pieces, if you've ever looked at Luke 17, and you could say, well, you know, it's a collection of pithy proverbs from Jesus. You know, there's, you know, don't cause sin or you should be drowned. There's, you know, if someone really repents, then you need to forgive them. If you really had faith, mountains would move. And if you really want to be blessed, be grateful. And I've heard these texts taken this way, making unrelated proverbs of Jesus' teaching, but that is downgrading the message. Each of these amazing truth statements in a mosaic, a frame, that actually has meaning underneath for you and I to stand on. What we proclaim is mountain-moving, life-giving, ground-shifting, paradigm-breaking, that Jesus Christ has done it all. What does that mean for you and me? Life changes so fast, don't settle. Come to the real hope, which is here in the scriptures, pointing to Jesus. So we do that again today, and I want you to avoid the traps. I'm calling this avoiding traps. I even changed from our certain stones where Jesus walked into this amazing, this is a bear trap, you know, because there's these things that when they snap on your leg, it's not just that they cause pain. They keep you from moving. They take away your freedom. They're not good for you. I want you to avoid them because of love, God's love for you. And he hears you today. And where are we getting this trap language? Well, from Jesus, because here's how he starts today. Because he says to his disciples, he's in the same flow. You see the and there? That means it connects to the things we've been walking through. This is whole series of teachings that Jesus did to point to the real hope that we have in him. So he says, and Jesus said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Okay. Well, if I just throw it out there like that, if I'm not careful, I take this as a proverb. Work at not causing other people to sin. Be mindful. What's the trouble with that? Is there trouble? Well, I would say personally, that's very life draining. Why? Because I do. Maybe you don't want to be around me anymore after you hear me confess, but the confession I have of almost everyone I know is you cause people to sin. What do you mean? You don't respond rightly in your relationship. You get angry yourself and splash it on someone and you harm them. You're always in this area where you're not the perfect person you should be relationally. And so the things, even when you don't want to, you inadvertently, kind of, I guess, because you care about yourself more than you care about other people, and you're defending yourself more than you defend other people, and you don't do this very high law that Jesus holds to of loving God with all your heart and loving other people like yourself, and instead you love yourself more. So therefore, and not to be general, but I think like it's because it's been thinking about my daughter this weekend and thinking how, you know, sometimes she would do something, I would get mad and I would say something mad at her. I wouldn't be a patient image of God the Father who loves her beyond everything. I would defend myself and how I was acting. So where's my millstone? Haven't I harmed her in ways where, you know, we joke in our household, our kids will need therapy for sure. They grew up BKs in a BK household. But there's truth in what? Me being imperfect. And so if you're going to take this honestly, that's the way you want to take it, you would say, okay, temptations to sin, they're sure to come. Yeah, temptation to sin because I laid out there in anger on someone, or I misdeceive someone, or I don't act rightly. And so I deserve the millstone around my neck. It'd be better that than I should cause a little one, some little kid who watches the imperfect picture of God the Father that this earthly father is. And I'm just using that as one example. You can go all over the worker that you should be, the spouse you should be, the kid you should be, in terms of knowing the God's command to be perfect as I am perfect, and to have the law deeply embedded. Jesus always affirmed the law. He never affirmed our ability to keep it. Wait a minute. Maybe we should look more closely. What do you mean? Temptations to sin are sure to come. Well, that's a funny way to translate the word that's there. The word that's there is a word in Greek you may know called skandalon. Skandalons are sure to come. Skandalon. What's a skandalon? Well, it's used in a variety of ways in the Bible. It's almost always used of the cross of Jesus Christ. Skandalon. Stumbling block. A trap, may you even say. Traps are coming. The scandal of the cross. Let me give you a few verses. Here's the scandal. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling. There's the word. A rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Or here in 1 Corinthians, for Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block, a scandalon to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. So the cross is coming. And the cross itself, which is what? The amazing news that God sent his son and he died for you. And that's so incredible. But what do? We make it a stumbling block. Whoa! To making the cross a stumbling block. It is. That's reality. It ought not to be. That's what's being said, right? That this is a millstone-worthy thing. Woe to those who will take the free gift of the good news and make it into something you earn. You need to work on. Let me give you the pithy proverbs to make God happy, and maybe you'll actually be saved if you think the right way and do the right things. You. What were the Pharisees doing? They were taking heavy weights and placing them on people. This is what you need to do. What do we do in Christianity so often? We go around telling people, you need to do this. You need to do that. What's the reality? Jesus is like, watch out. Are you creating a stumbling block? Are you teaching the innocent that the gift of God is not free? You cause these innocent grab hold of the gospel kids that they should be self-justifiers? Oh, it's really good you believe in Jesus. Now let's get into real Christianity of how you're going to become a better you. Uh-oh. You mean Jesus talking about that? These traps are all over, I'm telling you. There's the gospel, the absolute good news that Jesus paid it all and it worked. It's real. It's true. It's the cross that Jesus paid. Well, I did not pay. Jesus Christ paid for you. His blood is enough for you. He washed you. He makes you holy. He has everything for you. You are free and you are alive. And the word of promise goes out. And may you hear it today. It is real. And then people come along and they want to steal it. They want to snap on your leg. How do I avoid this? You read the Bible looking with gospel eyes. You don't get caught in yourself. And that's whether it's self-development, self-building, self-righteousness, things that sound great. They even have some truth. But they grab hold of you and hinder your freedom if you don't see them in the frame of what Jesus is saying. So how do we get to be people who are free? How do we get to be people who actually kind of avoid the trap? So let's talk about these three things that are here in the text. I think they're here on purpose. I think these are all together. These aren't individual pieces. This, what we just heard, watch out. Stumbling blocks are there. And so he goes on to say these three areas. One is forgiveness. Really interesting, really heavy, really deep. Let's look. Pay attention to yourselves. You just keep talking. This turns right into what we're talking about, right? Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Look to yourself. You say, I accept the free gift. I don't put traction in my sinlessness, my own law keeping, my own merit. I believe in Jesus Christ. That's great. So, here's how it should look, right? You're not soft on sin. You call sin like it is. Sin is sin, right? And whether it's my sin or your sin, sin is bad. It's always bad. It's not like, oh yeah, well, we just think sin is awesome now that we have been saved by Jesus. No, you call it sin is sin. You're not soft on it. If you see your brother who you care for in Christ putting his nose in a meat slicer, that's sin. You know that's not good for you to slice your nose off. You're going to tell him it hurts. And then more emphatically, the real point is, if he repents, forgive him. Oh. The implication is freely. Wonderful thing, forgiveness. We forgive because we've been forgiven much. That's the reality of the gospel. But it's so emphatic here. In fact, emphatically, over and over, seven times a day, the word seven there in the implication is over and over and over. Not, well, you made it to seven, and there's not an eight. And that's more than anything, help us to understand repentance. Right? Because repentance to some is like a 180-degree turn, so you don't do it anymore. Well, if you 180-degree turn, you don't do something anymore, you don't need to forgive them seven times. The first time will do it. I mean, people act like that. Right? You act like, okay, I believe the gospel is true. Jesus Christ forgave all my sins. But then you go out and say, okay, but that guy's sinning. You got to stop. He says, okay, well, I'll try. Forgive me. You're right. I sinned. And so you say, okay, well, I forgive you. And then they go do it again. Well, obviously, the first time you said you were repenting, you didn't mean it. But okay, number two. And then they do it again. Okay, this is just getting foolish. That's just somebody who comes up and say, well, I repent. And then they sin again. You didn't really repent. I'm not forgiving you. Right? I mean, am I stupid or what? You going to take me for a fool? And plus this whole idea becomes what will get your act together. Why do I have that thought, get your act together? Isn't it because what I really value is them not doing that thing anymore? What I really want them to do is to be sin-free. What I really want to people is to stop their bad behavior and do good behavior. What I'm really telling people, if they don't stop their bad behavior and do good behavior, they're not saved. Because that's the end of that, right? If you start and you say, well, I get it. You're a fallen person and you're imperfect and you try harder. They say, you come back again. In the same day, they do it again. You're a little bit like, well, you try harder. They do it again. You try harder. Well, okay, by time number six, I am so done. Why? Because I want them not to do the bad thing. And if they do the bad thing and continue to do the bad thing, they aren't saved. At the very least, they're not trying. And I'm all about the... Ooh, wait a minute. Is God all about the try? I feel like God's a lot more like Yoda. There is no try. There's only do. You do. If you don't do, then you didn't. And the idea of repentance is you didn't. And so the reality is that we get to right here. The idea is that it's not based on my understanding of the sinner's personal effort. Personal behavior is my marker. It is not God's marker. If I do get the gospel and I freely forgive, right? The brother sees he sinned against me and he agrees. His mind is the same, that he hates what he's done, but he falls again as we all do. And I forgive again because it's not about how many times you sin or if you get yourself out of sin. It's about the cross. You realize you're paid for. And what Jesus is doing is he's pulling at these underpinnings that we all have of self-righteousness. And what we really have is ourselves getting better. And if we're not ourselves improving, and he's cutting and he's cutting, saying, watch out, it's a trap, you guys, it's a trap. Watch yourselves, Jesus says. You might put out a stumbling block. You might make the cross a stumbling block. Like, yeah, you know, you really can't come to the cross unless you've made that personal effort to stop this personal sin, you know. Where does it say that? Well, nowhere, but it makes logical sense to me. Well, yeah, I know it does. Because I'm focused on me. I don't get the picture. This is really hard to understand, that it's a free gift. And our tendency is to go back to judging the person, to go back to finding merit. Does he earn my forgiveness? Did he really change? And if he didn't, I'm not extending grace. Which is all I have before God. It's grace. Which is in the Bible to forgive, which is often use the word as luo sometimes, which is to release or let go. I have to release people. I'm so bad at it. I'm like an elephant. Is it the elephant? Never forgets anything. Around things that have been done to me, I'm an elephant. Around the things I've done, I don't know. What's an animal that doesn't forget anything? Doesn't remember anything? I forget. If it's me doing something, I'm like that. But if it's you against me, this is the trouble. And so Jesus comes in and he says, you know what? Look at yourself. So when I look at myself, what do I say? Oh, no, I actually don't forgive very well. What do I need? I need grace. Lord, forgive me that I have trouble forgiving. I do. And the Lord, what the Lord does with my expression of my inability to accomplish what I know the law says I should do, what logically even by my receiving of the grace of Jesus Christ I should do, and yet I can't do it, is he gives more grace. He reminds me again that my hope is not in the stumbling block I want to put in front of others, which is my behavior. It's in his work for me always. So that's avoiding the trap, right? This idea of forgiveness, and it helps me see my own problems of the supernatural nature of forgiveness because we're so bad at it. And then so it makes me question again, where am I? And it drives me back to the cross. That's the idea. Super practical, supernatural. The very best of us struggle. There is real personal hurt. God doesn't deny that. There is real injustice. God doesn't say that's not true. He just said, I've forgiven you. Dare I say, he's forgiven us. Wow. So that's the first trap to avoid. Interesting. It's right here. Okay. What about the next one? So we're talking about Jesus's, these stumbling blocks and these ways in which we help our Sells eyes being opened by the Holy Spirit to avoid the traps of self-righteousness that are out there and to come back to the cross for grace. The apostles heard this. The disciples heard this. Look what they said. They said, the apostles said to the Lord, as Jesus said this amazing statement about forgiveness. Paul said, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of the mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I love this because Luke, as he's by the power of the Holy Spirit, writing this gospel account, it's one of the only times he says, the apostles said versus the disciples. The head dudes, the really named ones here, they're like, whoa, this forgiveness, that's a huge deal. Oh, Jesus, we need more faith. That's what they say, right? Think through why it takes faith. Will you with me? Because they've made the connection that to forgive is to believe that God has blessed their brother. The brother has standing in Christ in spite of their sin. It's not about getting their brother to behave more. It's not about working with them to really repent. It's about their own forgiveness and how can they make that step to actually clean the slate. It's impossible for us. The only way I'm going to do it is like lots of faith. I resonate with that. I need more faith. I need to be better at this. Wait a minute. I need to be better at this. These are the traps. There it is. I need to be better at this. Snap. Why? Because now I'm going to go work. I'm being better at this. Because that's what I think it's all about always. And I think, okay, how do I get better at this? So listen to what Jesus actually says, right? He says, well, if you had just a tiny grain of faith. I normally take this as a statement as, yeah, you need more faith. And boy, I do. But look, the disciples say we need more. And Jesus says, you know, even the tiniest bit is really enough. Isn't that what he says? He doesn't say, well, yes, indeed, disciples. Your faith is so small, and I hope that it grows from the mustard seed size, which is, you know, to at least coconut. No. Even the tiniest bit does the job. Jesus said, didn't that less than they have now, the preposterous is possible when it comes to faith. You don't have to be a superstar. You just believe. You just trust in Jesus to make the metric, which is what we're doing, right? What I'm talking about doing. We make the metric faith instead of improvements, behaviors. Now we're going to make the metric believing a lot or believing a little. Is to miss the whole boat. We don't have a faith meter any more than we have a morality reading or a holiness meter. That's pushing us back to salvation by works. You know, you can be saved if you can go 26.2 miles without stopping. We'll give salvation to marathon finishers. No, that's so silly. But it's not silly. It's what we come back to. So Jesus is saying this, you have faith and it is supernatural. It is enough. It helps you avoid the merit trap, just enoughness. You're okay. You're held by Christ, even the smallest amount supernaturally. Why? Because of the object. Because of the one who has you. Because of the depth of the gospel. Because to believe in Jesus does change you. He will change you. It's called the resurrection. It will happen. This is our blessed hope. And it's done because Jesus Christ has gone in through the curtain to the presence of God. He has made sacrifice for us himself, his own blood. We got to think this through with the text. So keep going. Jesus helps them. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's coming from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterwards, you will eat and drink. Okay, some of your Bibles have a little quote that makes it sound like this is a new section, but it's not. It's just flowing right down. The disciples are like, wow, I'm going to need a ton more faith. Jesus is like, if you have even a little faith, and let me help you with this idea. And he gives this servant picture. And we're like, what? Oh, let me finish it. He's not quite done. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Okay. Well, I'm avoiding the trap. And Jesus is saying, you don't thank the slave for just doing his job. You don't measure. I was like, well, you know, I really worked on my faith, Jesus. I really worked on getting stronger and believing. And so by the time I got to you, my faith meter was way higher than I started. I think I need some rewards. I think I need to get some more from you because unlike JoJo over there, boy, if your name is JoJo in here, one, I'm sorry. And two, no. Do you see what he's going? He's going like, no. This is the reality that you've entered into. Christ for you, the hope of glory. You're getting it. You get that. You get the most amazing, wonderful, fantastic promise that has ever been. And you get it. You're alive. You don't then go and say, well, I made it through with my great faith. Now, Jesus, hand over the goods. Jesus is going to go, well, you just received what I gave you. You don't have that weird attitude. That entitlement attitude that's come so pervasive in our society. Right? You don't thank the slave for doing his job. What the gospel does, it overwhelms you with the good news that's been done for you and all who believe. It cements in that Jesus paid it all. He is Lord. I'm nothing in myself, yet I'm valued and loved and given life in him. Avoid the trap that you're focused on doing good things, whether that's by your behaviors or your faith to advance in heaven. And life is not like that, that somehow you're going to living more and more for God's glory. Man, that's a trap as we get older, especially. I start going, you know, I just want my days to count. I want everyone to count. Like somehow they're not already counting. Like somehow God's not using you. Like somehow it's not about God who promises to use and bear fruit in you, which he does. And he says, oh, abide in me and you'll bear a ton of fruit. Instead, I go like, well, I got to figure out how to get more fruit. What am I doing? I'm putting my foot back in the trap. Because what if nothing happens today in my estimation? Tomorrow I got to do more for God. Let me find something bigger. Wait, it's about you finding something bigger? Is it about you at all? Well, no, but... Well, then, you're free. You're actually free to see the frame of God's using me all the time. He's using me with my kids. He's using me as I walk down the street. He's using me as I watch the television program. I'm learning something that I'm going to interact with someone at the grocery store about. Who knows? I'm walking down the street and I smile at someone. The Holy Spirit uses your smile to like do something in their heart. You're not even part of any of you don't hardly know what's going on. Instead, I have this weirdness of it's about me. I got to make sure I do it. No, get out of the trap. You can do it. You can hear it. Jesus says, you just remember who you are. You have all the power you need. It's never about you. You don't expect a slave to not be a slave. You're just God's. There's one thing you're going to do for Jesus. Unless he comes back really soon. You're going to drop dead. I am too. Not accusing you of it. I'm saying that's the condition we have, is that we bring our death and Jesus brings the life and he resurrects us from the dead and we're with him forever and he's got us. I can live free knowing that, but you know what? I am going to die. It's going to be okay. And then I know this is the promise. This is my faith, my tiny faith, mustard seed faith, that it's enough that Jesus Christ will raise me from the dead. It's massive and cool. And he's using me now. It's not just resurrection. Okay, so let's recap. Woe to those who make the stumbling block a stumbling block. It's not just the Pharisees. You respond to the reality of the good news by forgiving freely. I get out of the trap of judging. The gospel's true. I trust it, even a tiny bit. His work for me, not me for him. Okay, we got one more little piece. I think it's really fun because it's not just you start thinking about, okay, am I doing it right? Man, I'm not doing it right. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. This is great thinking. If you're with, this is where I go in this text. I go, Lord, I'm so grateful for you and the gospel. And then there's some really good news. Look at this. Because he ends with this thought about healing. I really like this. So on the way to Jerusalem, now there's a little break here, but I do think it's part of the same flow. On the way to Jerusalem, which is starting in chapter 9, if you remember, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. This whole period has been about him going towards Jerusalem, which is what? Golgotha, the cross, the sacrifice. This whole period is Jesus pushing himself towards the cross where he will die for the sins of the world, for you and me, that we may be part of his family. So on the way to Jerusalem, he is passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I love this. The final scene, acted out parable, emphasizes the same themes. You got these 10 losers. Why do I say losers? Because in this society, that's what they are. Lepers. You can't come over to someone's house for dinner. You can't be in normal society. You can't go to the temple. You can't live a normal life. You're a leper. You've been struck by God. You've got sores on your body. You've got nothing. And so these guys see that they've got nothing. And they just cry out, mercy. Nothing they're doing except crying out. And Jesus hears them and Jesus sees them. It's an amazing thought. And he says to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So the idea of going to the priests is one in Leviticus where you're a leper. If they did perchance get free from their leprosy, they had to go to the priests and get checked. You know, the priests had to say, okay, you are free from leprosy. You can now be considered clean. And then they would give an offering and they would do those things and they would go and they could come back to temple worship. So do you see what happens here? Really cool. So these guys see Jesus, they're total outcasts, they've got leprosy. They call and say, mercy, Master Jesus. And Jesus sees them and he says, go, show yourselves to the priests like you're clean. And so they start walking. And as they're walking, the implication is they didn't get to the temple. They were cleansed. That's what it says, right? That's remarkable. The rule didn't bring healing. The rule to go to the temple didn't bring healing. Jesus brought healing. And then Jesus says, you know, go, let's make him a testimony to the priests. You go. Can you imagine them getting there to the temple and going, oh, wow, all 10 of you? You like, where did I? Well, Jesus told us to come here, said we were clean. You are. Oh, what a cool testimony. Jesus heals. I love that. But that's not really the point of this little parable. So they went. Before they go, there's no interaction with the priests recorded. One of them, verse 15, when he saw he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Okay. What? So you get the picture though, right? Don't miss the picture. They're all going to the priest. The one of them on their way, they get healed. Now they're healed. They haven't gone to the temple yet. And they're going to go. And nine of them keep going. But one of them's like, I don't even care about going to the temple. I want to go to the guy who healed me. Turns back. Jesus, I'm healed. Excuse me, Samaritan. I told you to go to the temple and talk to the priest. Like the other nine obedient people, following the law, doing what's right. Right? Not this Samaritan. There they go again. Jesus told them to do something and healed them and sent them off. And he didn't even do it, you guys. Jesus is going to have some fine words for this man. So then Jesus says, we're not 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? He said, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Okay, these are the themes we've been talking about, right? Because the burden that we put on people is you got to keep the law to get the pleasure of God. Jesus even said, this is what you do. But what trumped that for this one guy? I got to go like worship and praise the one who actually heals me. He runs back to heal Jesus. And he's a Samaritan who's a nobody. They're a heretic. They worship in the wrong place. Maybe he didn't go to the temple because he didn't want to go there. Who knows? Jesus doesn't. He says, wow, I love that. That he knows that the depth of what he is healed by Jesus. That's my identity. I've got Jesus. He did something to me. This is what my testimony is. I want to praise him, you guys. I get it. I need to run by the priest afterwards. Okay. But that's not the point. And Jesus brings this up, right? That's what he's after. Because who is the ultimate priest? Of course, it's Jesus. Who is the temple? Of course, it's Jesus. Where you get your forgiveness? Of course, it's Jesus. What's the ever answer in Sunday school? Jesus. But you never go wrong by going to Jesus. And Jesus, basically, so you have a smidgen of understanding of what he did for you in the gospel. You have all you need. And so we all come. And this is why we sing songs. It's why we sing them aloud. This is why we don't care. This is why everything that matters is that we are Christ. And he's done it for us. That's the answer. That's what we talked about. That's what this stumbling block that we're avoiding has been. That we say in Romans 9, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This is us. So this morning as we close, may I just say, please, it is not the question of getting on with your life, of having some proverbs that are not bad, to read the proverbs and know them, to know how to function in this society. But our hope, our life, who we are, this gift we've been given that we're complete in him, we are loved in him, we have life in him, we have forgiveness and freedom. And don't get your leg back in the trap. And if you do, turn to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm getting caught again. Because he frees us for life and forgiveness and faith and healing. They are all found in Christ, nowhere else. May you receive that today. Because we're all going to drop dead. And our hope's going to be that our Savior comes through. Jesus Christ paid it all for you. And it worked. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this text and its reminder this morning of the traps that we can fall into. Help us, Father, by your Spirit, in the life that your Son gives, to avoid them. Help us to put our 2 feet firmly on the rock that is what our Savior has done for us. Lord, we stand there. Lord, may that help make us be a people who are free and forgiving and understanding that we have life simply by grace in you. And may we go forth refreshed, knowing that you have us and use us in ways we don't even see. And you'll receive us in heaven. In your name, amen.